Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It might just be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. As our announcer said, our show is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we indeed do it all without any manipulation. That means we have nothing for you to join, and we have nothing that we're asking from you. We don't need money. We're not here to raise money. We're only here simply for one reason, and that is to discuss the truth of the Word of God in an intelligent, non-emotional sort of way, so that if you're interested in listening, and I pray that you might be, then maybe you could hear something this day that would challenge you to believe some truth about the Word of God. Yes, it's a Christian show, but maybe unlike any Christian show you've ever listened to before. The name of our show is The Flotline, F-L-O-T, and that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. The whole concept behind this radio show is you deploying the Word of God in the forward compartments of your soul so that the outside pressure of adversity does not become the inside pressure of stress. We've said it before, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. And the Christian life is a life free of stress. It's a wonderful way of living. It's a life free of worry. It's a life free of guilt. It's a life free of anger and agitation. It's a way to live called a relaxed mental attitude. It's deploying the problem-solving devices of the Word of God in the forward compartments of your soul so that whatever you face in your life, God indeed has an answer for that. And we're going to discuss that. We have written a book called Christian Problem Solving, and it's free. You may feel free to write for that. At the end of the show, the announcer will give the address, and we'll be glad to send it to you as quickly as possible if you'd like to have it. But today, we have a special guest on our show. I've been telling you over and over and over again as you've listened to me, those few of you that have been listening to me, why it's important that you have a qualified pastor teacher. This is probably the most important thing that you could ever hear me say to you other than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the number one issue in your life. But once you have been born again spiritually, once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new spiritual species. That means you have a spiritual life. And once you're born again spiritually, once you believe in Jesus Christ, then you must grow up spiritually. Just like we have to grow up physically by eating food, we grow up spiritually by eating the Word of God, by devouring the Word of God. Jeremiah said, I found your Word and I ate it. I devoured it. I metabolized it. This is the source of my strength. This is the source of my growth. And it is the Word of God that you metabolize, that you deploy into the forward compartment of your soul that gives you spiritual energy and spiritual growth. And because of that, I have taken the privilege to invite today one of my wonderful friends, Pastor Joe Griffin. I want to introduce you to Joe Griffin today, tell you a little bit about his background, where he's from, and we're going to ask him some questions. So, Joe, welcome to the Flotline.
Rick, it is a pleasure to be here.
How do you like being back in Birmingham in University of Alabama country?
I love it. This is God's country.
That's right. And by the way, Joe is a graduate from the University of Alabama, so we can't talk about Auburn too much because he gets red in the face when you talk about that. But he is the pastor of Grace Doctrine Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And if you should desire to write to Joe or contact Joe, it's very easy to get in touch with him. You may not have a pen, but if you do, you could simply write to Joe Griffin, and that's P.O. Box 6432. P.O. Box 6432 in Chesterfield, Missouri. Not St. Louis, but Chesterfield. Is that a suburb?
It is. There are many suburbs of St. Louis. This one's about 25 miles west of the city.
All right. So Chesterfield, Missouri, and the zip code for Chesterfield is 63006.
Correct.
And Joe, you're from Troy, Alabama. This is where you grew up. This is where Pap had you, down in Troy, Alabama.
Actually, I'm from L.A., Lower Alabama.
Lower. Okay. And your daddy had a business down there, tire business?
He was in the Uniroyal dealership, and yeah. I worked there as a child for $1 an hour for the first 40 hours. And then after that, I worked for nothing for the next 20. And that was my payback for food, clothing, and shelter. At least that was the quote.
And it was in Troy, Alabama, that you met your hometown sweetheart, Jo Henra, and
yes.
You married her on 17 January 1965.
We had our 40th anniversary last year.
You're an old geezer.
I am a geezer. I will be an official geezer July when I turn 65.
Holy cow, you'll get some kind of AARP or...
I don't know what that is. Is that a disease? I expect to get that pretty soon.
Now, Joe has two sons, Shane and Schaefer, and one beautiful daughter, Shannon, and a son-in-law, Chris, with a great-grandson, Ryan.
That's right.
Well,
and a great and a granddaughter.
You have a granddaughter.
Granddaughter named Andy.
Okay, well, that's wonderful. Now, Joe, when you went to Troy High School, you eventually went to Troy University. Then you transferred over to the University of Alabama and majored in broadcasting and in communication, and you minored in journalism.
Right. I majored in broadcast communications, and my first job was at Channel 12 down in Montgomery.
Worked there
for a while, yeah.
All right. And then you... That was WSFA?
Yes, it was.
TV, okay. And you did the sports and all that sort of stuff down there? What did you do?
A little bit of that, but I was a producer-director. That was my primary duty. Right. I was behind the scenes doing the program.
But then you went to Troy and developed the TV program at Troy for Troy State University. Did you do that?
They wanted to get into television, and I was on the ground floor of developing the television studios in Troy, yeah.
All right, well... Let's get away from that for a minute and let me go into something a little more complicated. In 1971, something happened that changed your life.
Yes, it did.
Now, I want you to enlighten us a little bit about this before we begin to get into your ministry and what you do. First of all, when did you become a believer in Jesus Christ?
Well, I have no idea. You see, my parents, I was in the cradle role of the First Baptist Church of Troy, as was my father, as was my grandfather. And you're evangelized in a Baptist church every Sunday. So I heard the gospel every Sunday, and I could not tell you as a child which Sunday it was I believed in Christ.
You just know that.
I assume I was around 10 years old.
You accepted Christ when you were very young.
Yeah.
And I heard about God when I was 11. My mother shipped me off to French Camp Academy in French Camp, Mississippi, but I didn't get saved till I was 22, so you got a head start on me.
I didn't do it. Yes, probably not, though. You got the head start on me. I was saved, but I knew nothing until I was 30.
Well, what happened in 1971 that redirected the course of your life?
Well, someone asked me, I was on staff at Troy State, and someone asked me if I would assist them, it was a student, asked if I would assist him and others in putting together a crusade for the Troy State campus, bringing an evangelist in, Wales Goble was his name. I don't know if
he's from Birmingham here. He has a great ministry here in the Birmingham area.
Well, our goal was to get Wales down to evangelize a group of people that we would try to solicit into the gymnasium down there. And I was involved in that, obviously, on the publicity side to advertise it. I even developed a radio network for it.
And that was 1971.
Yeah, and the thing is that the guy that helped us organize this used to work with the Billy Graham Association, and he came to meet with us to see what staff he had to work with, and he told us later that he realized that the thing would not fly because his staff was made up of a group of spiritual idiots, so that we had to do a little growing in grace before we could function.
So here you were. You were a believer in Jesus Christ. You were involved in a local church. You were about to put on a crusade and bring in a high-profile evangelist.
Yes.
And you had no idea what the spiritual life was all about.
We had no spiritual life. We were ignorant of how to have a spiritual life.
Well, tell us what happened.
Well,
how did that challenge you to grow spiritually? Did that change the destiny of your life?
Well, what changed the destiny of my life was the coordinator realizing that we needed some spiritual growth in order to function as spiritual leaders. Simply asked the question, I'll be down every 2 weeks from Birmingham to see how you're progressing in your varied assignments. And then while here, why don't we have a Bible study? So we were all deacons in the First Baptist Church. What are we going to say? No. So we said, oh, sure, let's have a Bible study.
We love Bible study.
We love to do that all the time. So let's do
it. And so when he began to teach the Bible study, did you begin to recognize that this was information that you had never heard, or it was information you had heard but never quite heard it put that way before?
I'm certain that I may have heard it. I'd never concentrated on it. You go to church every Sunday in the South, whether you want to or not. So I was there. I don't think I was concentrating. I was not filled with the Spirit, so probably it was all one ear, in one ear and out the other. But the way it was presented, and it was the book of James, by the way, which has ruined a lot of people's lives.
Okay.
It was the book of James. It was taught in such a fashion it captured and riveted our attention. And from that moment on, I was locked into the study of the Word of God. And that was in the early days, or latter days, I should say, of 1971.
So, much like myself, you and I as well, and probably a lot of people listening, decided that there was a lot of information we didn't know, and we needed, if we were going to be serious about this thing called the Christian life, we needed to access that information, learn it, and the only way to learn it was to get under a qualified teacher that was teaching it.
Exactly. The Bible will come alive if you find out what it is teaching. And the way to do that is to find a teacher who is qualified to do this under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we were privileged to have that person at that moment.
Now, you're a pastor now, and you have been for 20-plus years in the St. Louis area.
Yes.
The problem that I run into a lot of times, and I'm sure people on our radio show can identify with that, is folks say, I don't really need a pastor. I just read the Bible through once or twice a year, and I get a lot. And it, will that work? Can a person grow spiritually just reading the Bible through?
I would never suggest a person not read the Bible, but you cannot grow rapidly by doing that, and you cannot grow with a consistency doing that. And the reason is that the Bible is a collection of 66 books over two testaments by quite a number of different authors under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in different time periods. The Bible has to be interpreted in the time in which it was written, and it needs to be evaluated by a pastor from the original languages and then converted into the language of his congregation. You can go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, and see at that point where the Jews are coming out of their diaspora over to Chaldea. They've come back to the city of Jerusalem, and they want to be taught afresh the Word of God, but they've lost the Hebrew language. And so they only speak Aramaic, maybe some fractured Chaldean, but they could not read the Scriptures on their own. So they had to have Ezra and some members of the Levitical priesthood teach them. And in that passage, parash is the word for taking the Word of God out of its original language and then communicate it to them in the one that they understood. That's what a pastor's job is. Get it out of the Hebrew into the English. Get it out of the Koine Greek into the English.
So you mean
so they can grow in grace.
The Bible today, as we have the Bible today, let's just take, for example, the standard King James Version of the Bible. If a person takes that and reads that, as I've taught on the radio show and as you so well know, there are certain passages that are not going to be translated correctly or they may be in error. Is that what you're saying? So if you go to the original language, then what's going to happen?
What's going to happen is that you begin to extract from the Scripture what the original author intended to say. The pastor's job is to determine from his research, from the language, what the writer said and what those who heard it read or communicated to them understood. There's only one way that a passage can be properly interpreted. Unfortunately, passages are interpreted in many ways. All of them may be wrong, but only one can be right. And it's the pastor's job to determine what's right.
By going to the original language, digging in. So
yes.
when you realized that you had the gift of being a pastor, this is a spiritual gift, and this is taught in Ephesians chapter 4. Once you realized that, I mean, how did that happen? How did you realize, gee whiz, I've got this gift, and what kind of demands did it make on your life?
Well, when we were successful in this crusade and had begun this Bible study I mentioned, I became very interested in studying the Word, and in so doing, I was around people who also were interested. Before I knew it, I was being asked to teach people, Sunday school, church training. This Troy-Salem Baptist Association asked me to be a substitute pastor. Students at Troy State University asked me to teach them a Bible study on a weekly basis. I became involved with Campus Crusade for Christ down there. And suddenly I'm teaching on an average of four Bible classes a week.
And still working full-time.
And still working full-time in the studio. So the thing that dawned on me finally after about 3 years of doing that is that I am being asked to teach. I didn't ask anybody if I could. They asked me. And the people I was communicating to were growing in grace. So the Holy Spirit was using my ability to communicate, to teach people doctrine, and they were having a spiritual life as a result of it.
And what did this demand of you? I mean, if you're teaching four Bible classes a week, this is one of the things that I'm well aware of, and you are too, is we are not allowed to misrepresent the justice of God. And when we misrepresent either God's power, God's plan, or God's purpose, we're getting ourselves in a big jam.
Yes, sir.
So here you are, you're having to teach the Word of God four times a week. What kind of demands did this make on you so that you accurately taught it?
Well, what I had was a pretty good library at the time, even though it was very small. But I had discovered where I could locate correctly analyzed information from the Scripture, in other words, from pastors that exegeted the Word. And by exegesis, I mean going to the grammar of the Old and New Testament languages and developing a corrected or expanded translation from these languages. And I had books well done by others that I was able to do research in. That's how I got started, is depending on those who knew the language and had developed the translations and thus the doctrines that emerged from them. And because of that information, I was able to acquire that and communicate it to others.
So did you find one person in particular that helped you, or are you just kind of out on your own?
Well, there was one in particular, a pastor that I thought did a better job than any of the others because he was so meticulous in his analysis of Scripture. I was so captivated by his ability in the languages, which was absolutely phenomenal, that I was ultimately motivated to go and study under him. Did so for 8 years under the principle that God uses prepared men. If ever I get prepared, then God will use me.
So you up and moved to this individual's church. Was it in Alabama?
No, it was out in Texas.
So you moved out to Texas.
Pulled up stakes in South Alabama and moved to South Texas. And my wife went with me. And
oh, she didn't. She didn't leave you at that point.
Well, she probably should have, but she didn't. She's been with me for 41 years now.
And you were there 8 years, and you were sitting under this man's ministry, and you were preparing. I assume you had to have a job.
Yes, I had many jobs during that time.
Trying to make a living and go to.
It was very hard to do.
And eventually, the Lord opened the door for you to be a pastor. Tell us how that happened.
Well, as I mentioned, you're preparing, you're learning your doctrines, you're learning your theology, you're learning your hermeneutics, you're trying your best to grasp the entire system the Word of God has for you. And it takes time to do that as a pastor. You have to learn the entire theology that God has put together in the Word. And at some point, when he thinks you're ready, he'll offer you an opportunity. My first one was down in Montgomery. That didn't work out for whatever the reasons. I was called to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, of all places.
No, we don't want to go to Sioux Falls, South Dakota.
Well, I was doing trial sermons in February. I don't recommend visiting in February.
No, we like the coastal climate.
Yes,
don't
we do. And I was unable to get, by the way, a job in Destin or Panama City Beach, but I was called in 1984, late 1984, by the group in St. Louis. I did trial sermons there in late 84 and began my ministry in January of 85.
Wow. So I guess that's a little over 21 years now.
Yep.
That you've been in the St. Louis area faithfully teaching the Word of God.
Yes.
Well, that ought to be a challenge. You know,
is a challenge because St. Louis is dominated by so many different religions, as well as many different denominations.
Well, I guess it's hard to do all the visiting and do the studying and visiting people in the hospital and things like that, isn't it?
Well, what I do is study and teach. I don't visit anybody unless I desire to. You can't do that, Rick, and do what we have to do. I have deacons for that. The congregation understands that feeding their soul is more important than me holding their hands. My job is to prepare them for that eventuality. When they wind up in the hospital, they carry with them into that facility all of the theology, all of the doctrine, all of the principles they need to deal with the exigency they face. Their comfort is in their own soul. There's nothing more I can add to it at that point. You take it with you. And there's nothing I can do for you once the crisis hits.
So your ministry is not predicated upon visiting people. Your ministry is predicated upon teaching the Word of God and preparing people for whatever circumstances they may find themselves in.
Correct. You must be prepared before the crisis hits. Hmm. You must be able to make decisions from a position of strength.
Well, you know,
I can't provide that for you after the crisis hits.
I mean, so many churches today, it's just the opposite. I mean, a lot of the churches that I visit, the pastors teach maybe 20 minutes on Sunday morning and maybe 30 minutes on Sunday night and maybe 30 minutes on Wednesday night, and that's about all the teaching the pastor really does. The rest of the time he's organizing things and visiting people and whatever, you know, getting this program going. That's not the kind of things you do, is it?
Well, no, that's not what I'm called to do. My job as a pastor teacher is to study and teach the Word of God so that people can acquire that information with their own souls and live their life according to the Lord. They don't need me to hold their hands. They need the Lord to do that. He does it through His Word. Learn the Word of God. You can be a self-supportive Christian functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're supposed to do. Spiritually autonomous people are those who don't need someone to guide them around constantly.
I think a lot of pastors would like to do that, wouldn't they? They'd like to have the time to study and teach, but sometimes their congregations have unrealistic expectations of them.
Not only do they have unrealistic expectations, they have unreasonable demands. They don't understand the gift of pastor-teacher. Deacons are to be doing most of the things that the pastor is forced to do. And I really feel sad sometimes. I go to these churches on occasion, and the pastor gets 20 minutes, and by the time he gets wound up, it's over. But there's a lot of singing, a lot of specials, a lot of this, that, and the other thing. But why do you go there? Why are we going to church? We're going there to learn the Word of God, aren't we? Why do you hire a pastor, for example? What's he there for? He obviously has a duty to stand up and teach the Bible, because eventually they get around to that. My point is, leave this man alone so he can stand in the pulpit and teach hardcore Bible doctrine to the people who gather there so they can grow in grace and be spiritually autonomous.
So how often do you teach your congregation?
I teach 4-hour-long Bible classes a week, and none of them are the same. I start with a subject. I exhaust the subject. The subject I'm exhausting now is into its 630-some-odd lessons.
630 hours on one subject?
Yes.
See, that's highly unusual for any pastor to do anything that
long. Well, what's highly unusual is that people will stay with that.
Yeah.
But my congregation has a desire to learn the details of the Word of God, and it takes time to do.
And tell us about some of your preparation. What is it, I mean, when you're studying, if you're teaching hours at a time, what kind of demands does that make on your life?
Well, first of all, you have to do all of the research. If you say, okay, I'm going to teach this passage here, let's find out what it says. So you have to go into let's say it's a New Testament passage. You have to then exegete the Koine Greek. What does this say in the original language? Then it's the job of the pastor to bring it into good English. And you're not limited. Some of the Bibles are handicapped in that they have to translate out of the Greek or the Hebrew to try to swap one Hebrew word for one English word. That's very difficult to do. The nuances of the languages don't really allow that.
Sometimes one word will demand several words.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And so when you get it into a good English translation, it may be quite long because it's bringing out the nuances of what's said there. But the objective is for the English-hearing congregational member to hear it in his language in the same way that it has winds up with the same meaning in that person's soul as the people who heard it say in the original Hebrew and the Koine Greek. It means the same thing to them, although in a different language.
So this, when you're teaching like this, the hardest thing about your job is the amount of preparation or study time that it requires. I guess it'd be like playing football at Alabama in the old days when I did that. The hardest thing was the practice. The game was easy. So I guess getting in the pulpit to teach is the easiest part about what you do.
Well, it really is. There's two things involved with the gift, though. There's the studying part, the preparation, and then there's the teaching part. And the teaching part is easy because you've done all the research. If you go into a pulpit prepared, it's as easy as shelling peas. If you go into a pulpit unprepared, a disaster is about to occur.
Absolutely.
With the preparation, for every hour you teach, you probably need at least 10 hours of preparation.
I understand that. Now, a lot of times people don't understand that. They can't fathom that. And I guess the only way that they could really understand that would be to hear you teach. And I know for a fact that people can listen to you teach on the Internet. Your messages are all broadcast live as you teach on streaming audio over the web. Is that correct?
That's correct. We've been doing that for about 11 years now.
So if I wanted to go and listen to you teach, I understand from your agenda that you teach on Tuesday night and Thursday night and Sunday morning.
Correct.
And so if I went to your website, there would be a little block there that said Listen Live. And if I clicked on that, it would open up a streaming audio for me to listen to you.
That's correct. It's very easy to do. You do one click and you're done.
And so on Tuesday and Thursday night, what time would I go there?
7:28 is when the streaming line opens.
And we start
at 7:30.
All right. And Sunday morning, what time do you start?
The streaming line opens at 9:28 and we start at 9:30.
Now,
there's music that precedes so that you know you've plugged in properly.
All right. And then one of the things that's important is if we wanted to go to the website, we could just go to joegriffin.org, and that would take us there.
Correct.
So www.joegriffin.org would take us right to your website.
Yeah, and Griffin's G-R-I-F-F-I-N. A lot of people want to put an E in at the end, but
just G-R-I-F-F-I-N.
Yeah, joegriffin.org.
All right.
Yeah. And that will take you there. There are over 1,400 hours of Bible classes there that are available for streaming.
And these are like in, I guess they're calling it in reserve, or are there?
We call it the archive.
They're archived, uh-huh. And so if I wanted to go listen to something you taught 2 years ago.
Correct.
We can pull it up.
Sure.
And they're all taught in series or in studies.
Correct, and that they're broken down that way on the menu page.
So what is the series you're teaching right now?
I call it Clanking Chains.
And why that? What does that mean?
It's a statement that was used by Patrick Henry in his Liberty of Death speech in 1775. And his comment was that the chains are clanking on the plains of Boston, the chains of slavery. Mm. And he was, of course, trying to get the Burgesses in the colony of Virginia to mobilize their forces in order to fight the British. They're coming this way, is what he was saying, mm-hmm. And we'd better be prepared. So what he was trying to do is rally the troops to defend themselves against the oncoming challenge from the Brits. What I am showing is that we have clanking chains rattling in this country today. The clanking chains are the aggressive tactics of progressive ideology that is chipping away at traditionalist standards that emerged from a study of the Word of God. We were a traditionalist-dominated country in the past, and now we've been overtaken by the progressives. And I'm showing through this study the many ways by which progressive ideology is strangling out traditional viewpoint.
Give us an example of some of the dangers that we face as Americans today. We have a few minutes left. Just quickly, some of the dangers that we're facing in America.
Some of the dangers we face in America has to do primarily, I believe, in the educational system of this country. Progressives emerged out of the Columbia University School of Education back in the early 60s. That ideology came from the Frankfurt School in Germany that emerged there pre-World War II. It is a philosophy that there are no absolutes. It stresses individualism over the fact, and when I say it's wonderful to be an individual, but when you stress an individual's freedom, overlooking the freedoms of others at the same time, outlawing any concept that would restrain anyone's sinful nature, then you're a progressive. And that's why we see what might be called a sexual revolution in this country.
Is this like no authority, no limits, no boundaries, no right, no wrong?
No restraints on one's actions, no responsibility for one's decisions. It's whatever you want to do. Go ahead and do it. It's right for you. And therefore, there are no moral constraints that are being imposed anymore. And this is coming out of the schools of education across this country in the major universities. And these people are educated in this way. They go into the grammar schools. They teach this ideology to children. And when these children grow up, they grow up without standards, without restraints, without any moral recourse to rely upon. So that's the problem I see emerging.
One of the problems.
Well, yeah, that's one of the major ones.
Will you come back for our next show, and let me ask you some more questions in regards to what's going on in our country today?
Absolutely. We can do that. Be happy to.
All right. Well, this is Rick Hughes, and this is The Flatline, and I'd like to thank Joe Griffin for being with me today. Joe, again, is the pastor of the Grace Doctrine Church in St. Louis. You can go to his website by just typing in www.joegriffin.org. And you can listen actually live. I wanted to bring Joe on today so that you could meet and listen to a real live qualified pastor. I've told you before, I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. And it's not my job to pastor you. It's my job to point you in the right direction. And I feel like that by bringing Joe Griffin here, I am pointing you to a man who is qualified to teach you the Word of God. Remember, the greatest decision that you could ever make in your life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without making that decision, then you would never need a pastor, because his job is to teach you what that decision means. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.